The letter to the Hebrews says, Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And when he was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. It seems almost a paradox that the church flourishes most when she's being persecuted the most. Suffering brings about obedience to God. Obedience to God brings about grace, and grace brings sanctification. When the church suffers, there's an abundance of grace that's there. We don't like it, but it's a necessary part of our life with Christ. Even though people won't admit it, the deepest desire in the human heart at this point in human history is that people need Christ. They want to see Christ. They may not admit it, but the need is definitely there. They don't need to see pictures of Christ. They don't need to see statues and crucifixes and paintings and so on. Those are all good, but those are not Christ. They need to see Christ where he is most present, and that is in his body, the church, and that's us. And what is it that prevents people from seeing Christ in us? Well, quite honestly, it's when we put ourselves in front, in place of Christ. Going back to the words of John the Baptist, I must decrease so that he may increase. And how does that happen? Christ has to destroy our pride, something that we're not willing to let go of at all. Our pride is the one thing that keeps us from being Christ and keeps us being us and preventing Christ from being seen. This is why, like Christ, sons and daughters of God, so we are, we must learn obedience from our own sufferings, so that, having been ground down, if you would, into powder practically by our sufferings, we can be refashioned, remade into the body of Christ. Just as what happens with the bread of the altar that turns into Christ, we too have to be made perfect and become the source of salvation for all of those who want to come and obey Christ. Not that we're the source of salvation ourselves, but we can lead them to the source who is Christ and Christ alone. But we live in a very oversensitive generation. Notice how whenever we were kids, most of us learned that we had this little rhyme that said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. But you say the wrong word to somebody today and they explode. We've become that sensitive. So why are we that way, that we get so offended at small little things like that? Again, it goes back to pride. This comes back to pride. Soft living makes for soft people. It does. Soft living makes for soft people. And we have absolutely every convenience, every creature comfort you could imagine in 21st century America. And because we have become so soft, we have become so sensitive. And that's not good. That's when humility is needed. Pride grows in soft living like you wouldn't imagine. But humility comes through suffering. Humility comes through suffering. That suffering needs to be done as we're doing during Lent in our voluntary penances, denying ourselves certain things so that we can die a little bit to sin and grow more in the life of Christ. Those penances, those mortifications are things that bring us into the cross so that we can surrender ourselves, as Jesus tells us, and be filled with his life. But not only that, we also surrender to the sufferings that are allowed by God. We don't like it. And sometimes, like Jesus, we cry aloud, my God, why are you forsaking me? I just bought this brand new car, and already somebody wrecks into it. Buy a brand new house. And the roof leaks. All these different things. We get persecuted by people at work. We have sufferings within the family. We suffer in various ways. Physical sufferings through illnesses and so on. Mental sufferings are the things that we have to think about constantly that bother our mind. We suffer emotionally. We suffer spiritually. We have all these different things. And we wonder, what do we do with all this? Well, the answer is we bring it to the cross. We put ourselves with Christ on the cross. That's the whole point. If we're going to be believers and be disciples of Christ, then we have to do what he says. Take up your cross and follow me. And that's what we do. Those sufferings make us realize that God is God and we are not, as it should be. To let God be God and we become transformed by God. If the readings that we've heard throughout every Sunday during Lent have taught us anything, it's precisely that. A covenant with God is made in blood. And in order to have blood, there must be a sacrifice. Not that God is asking us to shed our blood, maybe one day, who knows, but he does want us to sacrifice our lives for him, with him, through him, with him, and in him. If we look at that, we see that the covenant is fulfilled in Christ. And all those readings, as I said, point to Christ's own surrender, his surrender to love, his surrender to love and sacrifice, but it's a reminder of our own call to sacrifice ourselves in loving surrender, to die to self and to live in Christ. Looking at those readings from the beginning of Lent, the theme of the covenant starts off with that reading from the book of Genesis, where there's the flood, and God makes a covenant with Noah saying, I will not destroy the world again by a flood, and there's a rainbow in the sky as a covenant, a sign of God's own love. Then we had the covenant with Abraham, and the sign was circumcision, the shedding of blood, and the need to trust in God's directives. On the third Sunday, we read about the covenant with Moses and the Israelites, and because the chosen people were given that grace by God, they were to live according to the commandments that he gave. But eventually they would break those commandments and have sin upon sin, infidelity upon infidelity, and then we see them exiled from their promised land for 70 years until they could come back and rebuild the temple as a sign of God's love. That was from the first Sunday of Lent until last Sunday. But today the prophet Jeremiah prophesies that God will make a new and a final covenant, a covenant of the heart, a covenant of love. The law of Moses was external in the relationship to God. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. But the law of the new covenant is something internalized, written in our hearts and permeates our souls. The sign of this new covenant was the forgiveness of sins in the blood of Christ. God tells us, if you come to me, if you ask my mercy and forgiveness, no longer will I hold your sins against you. I will erase your sins and give you the grace to become something new. The response to God's faithful love is to love in return, not out of obligation or just externally, but by living in a right relationship that brings us intimacy and union with God. The prophecy of Jeremiah was fulfilled at the Last Supper and on the cross. We hear this promise renewed whenever the chalice is consecrated, and we hear Jesus saying to us, this is the blood of the new and eternal covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins, and it's done. And as I mentioned, just as the bread and wine are changed, we too must become another Christ. You and I personally entered into that covenant the day that we were baptized and washed in the blood of the Lamb. We experience the grace of that covenant every time we celebrate the Eucharist, every time we celebrate the sacrament of confession. When we hear the words of God fulfilled, I will forgive those evil doings and remember your sins no more. I will fill you with my own self and make you something different. Today we renew that covenant as we celebrate the Mass and receive the Lord's body and blood. With that, we think of what Jesus says in the Gospel. Once I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. His focus is on the central theme of our own Lenten penances, our own death in Christ, our being risen to life with him, that others can come to see Christ who suffers and is glorified at the same time, in us, his suffering and glorified church. Unless the grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. It bears no fruit. But if it dies, it produces an abundance of fruit. Brothers and sisters, the salvation that Jesus brings requires a response from you and from me. That response is to continue to live in him, to follow him, to love, to honor, to worship in every way as his disciple, and to be of service to others as we offer our lives in worship to him. We do this by laying down our own personal opinions. We disregard the opinions of human beings. We live totally for the gospel, and we worry only about being judged by God, not by man. not by man, but to surrender everything to Christ, every joy, every sorrow, every pleasure, every suffering, every blessing, every deprivation, in all things to glorify God. As Job said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all things, he teaches us to rely less on ourselves and to depend more and more on him. We hear that Jesus, out of love for us and of love to the Father, for the Father, gave his life for our salvation. In his humanity, Jesus cried to the Father to spare him, but at the same time, out of love and obedience, he embraced the word of the cross. In the garden, Jesus prayed, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass me by, but yet not as I will, but as you will." On the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But in the end, he says, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." And so it should be with us. There are times we want to cry out to God, "Why have you forsaken me?" But with Christ, we keep those words in mind, "Not as will, but as you will. Into your hands I commend my spirit. I commend my heart, my mind, my soul, my body. To you, O Lord, I commend my life." May we embrace the cross as Jesus did, that through our sufferings we can be made perfect and brought into the full life of the Father. And may the Lord grant to us a renewal in heart, that through our surrender to him, he may recreate in us a new spirit, a spirit in his divine image, that through us, Christ may be seen by his love that is there within us.